As I sketched out just in a few words, something of the context of these words, the great dangers and the really the destruction that was shortly to come upon Israel. This is a statement that was made by the Lord at a time when the Lord seems to know that Israel needed to hear such a testimony very plainly. I love you. It's fair to say that there were many times when the people did not hear words quite so directly as that. It's not that the love was hidden. It was there. It was in evidence in so many ways that the Lord was dealing with his people. This love was certainly not a new thing. And that's, we're reminded of that when the prophet rehearses at the beginning of the verse. He says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me." Literally, those words are, "The Lord has appeared from afar," but in terms of the passage of time, it fits very well that for many a year the Lord has been speaking to me. Again, it's, the Hebrew is perhaps a little bit confused there, and it sometimes reads rather "appeared of old to him," meaning Israel. But that's not terribly important. The point is that the Lord has, for many a year, has been conveying this message to his people. This love wasn't a new thing to the Lord. It wasn't the fact of his love for the people was not a new thing either. But here they were on the brink of major events that were to turn their history upside down. They had understood that if they had the land, they were in the land, that was a sign of God's love for them, God's blessing upon them. But very soon, the northern kingdom was to be stripped of the land. They were to be stripped out of the land and taken away. What were they going to think then? Does the Lord not love us any longer? And Judah in the south was not going to be far behind. So now was a point where it was appropriate, it was fitting, it was helpful, it was profitable for the Lord to insist that his love was unchanged. There were times in the past where he had said it. He says it now, they should not forget it. And that time when he said it there through Jeremiah, it's past for us. He said it then. An everlasting love. We should not forget it today. Just to highlight for a few moments the two things that we have in this verse, the beginning of this word of the Lord to his people. Two things to depend on, to treasure, to be glad for, to be glad in. Very simply, everlasting love. And then second, drawn by love. The everlasting love that we read of here. What does this signify? What does it imply? Why is it so important? He could say, I love you. But he doesn't just say that. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. What is he pointing out here? What is he conveying and putting across to his people? Well, I think there are several things within these few words here. I think first we need to note that it is his love that's important. He's saying, he's not asking, how much do you love me? He's saying, I have loved you with this everlasting love. It's his love that matters. It's his love that's to be the foundation of the hope of the people and their security, whatever is to follow. It's God's love. And doesn't John say that in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4? We love him because he first loved us. That's where it begins. That's where we must rest. Even as we sang, it's the Lord in Psalm 113, it's the Lord who lifts up Psalm 48 that we read. It's he who builds his city. It's his love. But it's also an everlasting love that he has towards his people. An everlasting love. The word says what it means. from before the foundation of the world, everlasting, not just through the passage of time as it's happened within creation and within human history, but it's everlasting from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about God choosing us in him before the foundation of the world. The mind of God, the work of God, the heart of God is much greater and enduring than all of mankind, the whole history of mankind, the history of this world itself. And therefore, it cannot rest on my behavior or yours or Israel's. It's far beyond, far greater than all of that. It also implies that it's an always love. It's not variable. It's not on and off. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 this time. God is love. That's who he is. That's what he is. That's his whole character. And it's invariable, everlasting, eternal. You might think of it like plotting a graph, perhaps, where you know those graphs, and you see the state of the economy, and it fluctuates, it goes up and down, but somewhere or other somebody's drawn a line and says there's a trend that runs through it. Or they say here's the average line that and it goes up and down, it crosses it has its peaks, it has its troughs. Well, what about our love? Yes, we might have, even for one another, we might have those great moments. We might have those dreadful moments. There are times when it appears there's great gaps in that schedule of love. God's everlasting love. For a start, it's off the scale. It's not like a trend that runs through that's even where ours is so erratic. It's off the scale. But if you could see it at all, it would be completely constant, unchanging, everlasting. Not variable. In the least. He sets his mind, he set his heart to love. That's who he is. Everlasting, unchanging love. And so as it was for Israel, so also for us in our foolish times, in our sinful times, in our suffering times, in our insufferable times, he loves. He loves those whom he sets his love on unchangingly, invariably. Just lately, we've spent a few weeks going through Psalm 89 and God's covenant with David, both the excitement over it, you might say, and also the difficulty with it, where God's people were suffering. But there was God's covenant with David. Later on in 2 Samuel, that was established in 2 Samuel chapter 7, but later on in chapter 23, there is a reference to God making an everlasting covenant. And it appears in its almost like its peaks, those mountains that are islands in the ocean, they appear for moments, as it was with David. But it's not a new idea. It wasn't a new idea then. It was the way it was applied for that particular moment in the progress of human history. But it relies upon this everlasting love. God made that promise to David, fully knowing, in fact, fully intending the decline that was to come. This was said from long ago, that the Lord appeared. Not just now, not just to David for that moment, but from old, constantly, consistently. God speaks and tells us and assures us of his everlasting love. And it's this everlasting love, I make a reference to the covenant with David, it's leading up, which we see swelling up and pouring out in particular at the point that God sent his Son. But that is a point where the deed was done, where the act was enacted, but it arises from this eternal love, this eternal plan in his love. It was a central part of it. It always was, always has been, from before the foundation of the world, his eternal covenant in himself. Although it came about at a point in history, which we don't underestimate at all, it is a vital historical fact and presence in this world. But although it came about at that point, he was always, and we can't use any other words, but that's time bound in itself, but beyond all of time, he's been fully intending to send his son. You might say he does intend his son to be among us. And his son was always ready to come, because in God is love. He has an everlasting love, and it's out of that love that he purposed to send his son, that those whom he chose before the foundation of the world might be delivered in him and drawn to him. That's the second part that I would attend to for a few moments this evening. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore, because of that, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. It is loving kindness, it is out of his love that he draws his people to himself. The Lord's love is effective. It is that kind of love that powerfully, effectively draws to him those whom he has chosen. It's compelling, a compelling love. We love him because he first loved us. It's a winning love. It's a wonderful word that he has here, as it's translated in our version, loving kindness. You might otherwise translate it more literally as covenant mercy. That's one of the great words of the Old Testament. It's his covenant, it's his utter commitment of himself. The Lord voluntarily binds himself to an undertaking to look after his people, and to do so in mercy. Mercy is that work of God where he delivers people from their sin and from the consequences of sin. He is the source entirely. That's why it matters that I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is his answer to man's bondage and helplessness in sin. He reaches in mercy. And that reminds us, I think, of I would mention two things in particular. One is that there is no reason that he should do this. Not in us, there's no reason. He said to the people of Israel long ago in Deuteronomy, he said, I haven't chosen you because you're worth choosing. I've chosen you because I chose you and I've loved you. That's all it is. That's all there is to it. That's his mercy. That's all there is to it for you and me, friends, as well. And that actually means, doesn't it, that we must make it a much bigger thing in our lives than we often do. He has no reason to choose me. But if he has chosen me, shouldn't that make a difference? There's no reason. But he does choose a people. And we need to know that when he chooses us, it only ever comes from that unshaken, unchanging love. If we were to ask, and we should ask, why does God pay me any attention? The answer is no more, no less than that he wants to, because of his love, because he is love. That's where it comes from, entirely. Israel were needing to ask that question. So they were going through these things, and in the immediately previous verse at the end of the last chapter, the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done what he is going to do. And then the next thing we hear of his everlasting love. And that he was drawing people to himself. We need to ask that question too. Remember, he owes me nothing except what he has bound himself to owe me, his own love. There's no reason he should do it. It's loving kindness, it's covenant mercy. There's no reason in me. All the reason is in him. And that everlasting love. That's why he says, therefore, because of that love. The second thing I want to point here is that if we are to see his love, is to find him irresistible. It's by that love, by his loving kindness that he draws us. And how much clearer that is for us today than it is for Israel. I was about to say how much clearer it should be, but it is clearer. It's laid out for us. He gave generations the prophets and the prophets and the prophets, and they knew that things were still obscure, although there are such plain words. But how much more as he reveals himself in giving of his son. And to see his love to us in his son, surely it's irresistible. His son Jesus coming to die, to give himself, to put himself in our place, to take our sins on him, and all that was inflicted on him because of it, to stand before this righteous, loving Father. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. And in the context and the words that the Lord uses here, let me take you as well to something that Jesus once said. It's in John chapter 12, John's Gospel chapter 12. It was around the time when it tells us some Greek men came. They were visiting Jerusalem clearly, and they came and they said to Philip, "We want to see Jesus." And Philip took them to Andrew, and Andrew took them to Jesus. And in response, one of the things that Jesus said was, "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." His loving kindness will draw people to him. His loving kindness, "I am lifted up from the earth," signifying, John goes on to say, by what death he would die, showing his love, his covenant mercy, drawing you to him. That death that he would die, giving his life, his precious blood, 1 Peter chapter 1. That blood that he calls himself the new covenant in his blood, as he celebrated the Last Supper. That new covenant, the new covenant that is testified to, that the Lord promises. What comes out of this everlasting love, this great loving kindness, what comes out of it? The end of the chapter is that great announcement of the new covenant where all will be transformed and changed. It's the new covenant in his blood. He's lifted up. His loving kindness draws all men to him. Out of his unchanging, unshakable love, he completes his work. And he does it for the people he loves and has loved eternally. He draws to himself. Changing hearts, that's the new covenant. Making new, because he loves. And I can say no more than that. Plead for his love. Hear his word, "I have loved you." And consider just how great that love is. it must have an answer. Being drawn to him. There is no one like him. Give yourself. Ask him to take you and keep you. And know that he loves and will always love. And so far, let's take you in God's word. This part of God's word this evening. Let us bow for a moment in prayer. Would you grant, O Lord God, that this your word will remain in our hearts and minds to bring forth fruit to your praise in our lives and through us. Out of your great love, nourish us, we pray, in faith, and therefore also a certain hope that lives out in love to you and to our neighbour, the fulfilling of that law. Would you set it truly upon our hearts, in our hearts? And keep us in that constant obedience that by life and word we would declare your glory to all, the glory of the ever-loving Father. Do your work in us by your Spirit, that we will walk with you with assurance that is on a firm, unshaking foundation. And even now, seeking the fulfilling of your kingdom, when we may live with you in your great love forever. And we ask this through Christ Jesus, our Saviour, who has loved us so freely. Amen. Let us sing now in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, page 403. Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48, that's section 6. Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, even thy benign salvation, according to thy word. And we'll sing through the whole section. Just one remark on verse 45, you have the old word sith, since, if, but in this case it bears the meaning really when, and when I thy precepts seek, I'll walk at liberty. So let's sing Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48.
Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, in thy benign salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith I may give thee.
Let us also now open our Bibles to the New Testament, reading in the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke. As we have been reading here, we take up our reading at verse 18 of chapter 7. Luke 7 at verse 18. Jesus had been doing many great works. In verse 18, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Let us read and hear in God's word, that we too might understand the coming of our Lord Jesus. We'll turn now to prayer. Let us pray together.